Well, happy Thanksgiving. Good to see everybody here. Probably got the text, the email, inviting you to look at the text, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. A familiar text. Probably for most of you, I think largely a very misinterpreted text or a text that might bring some confusion for each of us. Largely because I think many of us experience stress and anxiety in our lives, and there are times that we have come to God in prayer and thanksgiving and we haven't necessarily received or experienced the peace of God which transcends all understanding. And sometimes we have experienced that, and other times we haven't. And so we kind of, if you're like me, we approach this text and kind of wonder, sometimes maybe, what are we missing? Are we missing something? You know, the fact is, we live in a culture where there's a larger majority of Canadians that are suffering from rising levels of anxiety and stress, depression, even suicide. In fact, 20%, one in five of our young adults have a mental health issue related to anxiety. It's pretty huge. And I wonder sometimes if it's somehow connected to the fact that parents are shuffling their kids off to gymnastics and hockey and soccer and math tutoring and here and there and everywhere, and kids are being directed and they're being corrected, but very rarely connected with. I mean, if you're like me as a parent, there's lots of good intention. But fact is, in our culture, there's less and less time that we as adults are focusing on our kids and connecting with our kids. And I think it's having a huge impact on them. Experts tell us that the important thing is to be present for our kids on a daily basis, but how do we remain present for them when our own lives are in chaos? When we're feeling stress and anxiety, how do we then connect with our kids, and how do we even connect with people in the broader community and with one another? It goes without being said that our children are the best barometer of our stress. They really are. Children feel the ripple effect of our stress. Professionals tell us that kids need to feel safe, valued, and that they have direction in their lives. And if they're feeling disconnected, it will foster anxiety and depression. That is kind of a picture of our culture. And as I think about this text, as we come into Thanksgiving weekend, and that we need to kind of experience and come with thankful, grateful hearts, we live in a culture that really seems to be don't really know what that looks like. Our neighbors, our friends long for peace. So in Philippians 2, kind of the broader umbrella of this text says this: shine like stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. In this case, in a world full of hurried, frantic, anxious-driven people. Shine like stars. So the question that I have when I read that is, so how do we as God's people shine like stars in this kind of context in a world that we live in? If you have your Bibles, you can read with me, follow along with me. If you don't, that's fine. You can just listen to the text today. Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember the Lord is coming soon, or remember that the Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me and everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. You know, I love the style of this text. It's punchy. There's really no connecting words. It's Paul has trimmed all the fat. There's no flowery language. And it's really a stylistic device that's used to communicate something very important. We see this same style used throughout history. There's a good example of John F. Kennedy using this same style in one of the speeches, famous speeches that he gave. We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, and oppose any foe to assure the survival and success of liberty. Same style, punchy, no fat, paring it down, getting down to the basics. Paul here is using it to be as precise and as persuasive as possible. So that's the style. What's the context? The context is anxiety. It's fear. That's the issue. And the context, like most often in Scripture, when you see the word anxiety, it's linked to persecution. Persecution in the early church was brought on for, I think, many different reasons, very different reasons than maybe the persecution that maybe Christians face today. I think today, oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes Christians are persecuted maybe for their lack of kindness or their judgmentalness or their intolerance. In this context, it seems to be different. Christians were actually persecuted by the broader culture because the culture was all about entertainment. Eat, drink, and be merry. There were things going on in the culture that were deplorable, that we would consider deplorable, but everything for the sake of entertainment and satisfying the flesh. For one, there was Colosseums. Christians were thrown into the lion's den. There were all kinds of things that were kind of thrown at Christians in the name of persecution. In fact, I came upon a quote from history, and it says, from ancient literature, that said, "Let us test them, these Christians, with insult and torture, and see how gentle and at peace they really are." You see, they were persecuted for their gentleness, for their joy. The fact that their lifestyle was so different than the broader culture. Remember when my dad was still in the throes of his drinking, and I just encountered Christ and began my journey with Jesus, and man, he was so hard on me. And later, when he committed his life to Christ and found his sobriety, I finally found the courage to ask him. I said, "Man, how come when I was a teenager, how come you were so stinking hard on me?" It was because I saw joy in you, and I hated you for it. I wanted it. I knew I couldn't get it, so I was trying my hardest to snuff it out of you. That's the context here. A broader culture seeing joy and gentleness in Christians and trying to break it from them. So as a Christian in that culture, they would be hindered from getting jobs. They wouldn't be hired. If they had a fruit stand or selling crafts at the market, the word would get out, "Do not support those people." They faced financial struggle. They faced all kinds of struggle and torment. So that's the culture. It's pretty drastic. So where did it put the church? Well, it put the church, I think, in the same place that you and I are in. We might not be facing that kind of persecution. In fact, we know we're not. But we are facing stress. We're facing struggle, hardship on every side. Some of you feel like you are in the pressure cooker of trial right now. And I think the same temptation that the early church faced in this context is the same temptation that we face. It's in fact three temptations. First temptation is to lash out in retaliation at those who injure or harm or make our lives feel uncomfortable or cause stress. I wonder if there's somebody in your life that is causing stress, causing strain, and it's easy to want to retaliate, try to control, try to manage your circumstances. Linda alluded to that this morning. So the first image that I want you to remember around the first temptation is a clenched fist. First temptation for all of us in this kind of struggle is to approach it with a clenched fist. The second temptation is to wring our hands in anxiety about what will become of our families, our property, and us. It's this image. What are we going to do? How are we going to survive, right? First temptation, clenched fist. Second temptation, worry and anxiety. The third temptation is this: to embrace this idea that everything in our world is bad. Since it's causing struggle and stress, then we push it all away. And in fact, when we do that, we push God away. And we're no longer open to God's presence all around us, His work, His voice, and we do this. So the third temptation is to push away. So first is clenched fist. Second, worry and anxiety. Third, closed. No longer able to see God at work around us. That's the temptation. I think we all relate to these temptations. I think for most of us, we would relate to one, two, maybe three of them. Most likely, most of us land in one. That's our way of coping apart from Christ. I want to be a little honest here. You know, this week has been very hard for us as we've dove into adoption. Up till now, it's all been theory. Now we're in the thick of it. And, you know, I've had and been at the place where I've done this. Oh, God, what have we done? Worry, anxiety. What will become of our family? What will become of us? I've also been doing this, pushing away out of fear and just closed and kind of not being able to experience God's peace. Till last night. Last night, Kenda and I went to bed quite late and stayed up and talked and prayed and cried. And this morning I woke up at 5:45 with "I love you." And it was this deep sense of God speaking it to me, and I just broke down and wept, and I just sensed God's presence, and it was the peace that passes all understanding that came to me. So I know this text is real, but it doesn't always work like that, does it? I wish every time I prayed, God's presence came, and it was just, hey, don't you wish that? It's not that easy. So what does it really look like? Let's talk about it. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "His peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ." The picture here is this Roman garrison on the inside of the city wall, guarding the city. Guarding the city from what? Fear and worry and anxiety. Because Paul knows that if we allow that into the city, what's going to happen? It's going to be chaos. There's going to be no peace in the land. And it is an evil intruder that destroys and strips us of God's presence, his abiding presence. Interesting, Psalm 37, verse 7 and 8 says, "Don't worry, don't fret, stop being angry, don't lose your temper, stop trying to control, for it only leads to evil." I don't know about what you do when you give in to those temptations. It's actually you're not open to God's Spirit, and so now you are actually trying to do it on your own. And when we cope on our own, boy, it gets us into some real, really unhealthy places, doesn't it? The temptation to try to control the situation, we shut out the Holy Spirit. He can't work. We no longer have the ability to trust God. In its place, we believe it's all up to me. And then life becomes pretty self-absorbed and we're focused on ourselves. And then when we're focused on ourselves, we can't see God. And if I believe the lie that it's all up to me, life gets pretty frantic because it's all up to me. I can't trust that God's got my back. And if we believe this lie, we no longer believe that God is good, and then we lose a desire to please him, because you can't serve a God unless he's benevolent and kind. And when we don't believe that God is good, we end up coping on our own and going to places that that are really unhealthy. So how, in the light of all this, do we shine brightly as stars? Sam this morning gave a beautiful picture as we were praying. The picture that she had was an orange. And that you have to peel back the orange in order to get to the juicy, fleshy, sweet part of the orange. And so I think there's a deeper reality that's at work in us as followers of Christ. There's a deeper reality inside of us already there in Christ. But I think for many of us, we live in the shallows. All we taste is the bitter, kind of shallow orange peel, right? And it takes a bit to peel that back and discover what's really there. And I think there's some deeper realities to be discovered in the midst of stress and anxiety and fear. And the first reality is joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It says, let your gratitude, or let your gentleness, is really the Greek word, let your gentleness be known to all. It's this joy that you cannot hide. You can't hide joy. If you're filled with joy, it's contagious, isn't it? It's living according to this deeper reality that's in us that is more than just happiness. So the first admonition here is joy. In good times and bad times, joy. Then he says, be considerate in all you do. And it makes sense. Because in times of struggle and hardship, the temptation is to hunker down, batten the hatches, every man for himself. But here it says, let your gentleness, let your consideration be seen. Show it. Demonstrate it. Let the world see it. I think the temptation here for all of us, when we're kind of in a place of hardship, to kind of let it show on our faces, right? And sometimes, for some of us, it's really hard to hide. Yesterday I was doing a wedding, and there was some of our folks there, and Linda came to me this morning and said, I could just see it on your face when I asked you about how things were going. And, you know, for some of us, it's hard to hide. But the passage here is saying, let your gentleness be seen by all. Don't walk around with this, oh, so hard, right? It's allow the deeper reality to affect our countenance. To be considerate, to be kind to others in the face of stress and struggle and financial stress, allow that to come out. Then Paul says, in the next part of the verse, it says that the Lord is coming soon, or the Lord is near. The Lord is watching. The Lord is close. And I think if there's any lie that we believe in the midst of stress and struggle is that God is no longer close. That he's not near us. He has forgotten us. But the promise here is that the Lord is near. Either way, it's declaring that you believe God is close, watching, observing. You know, I think there's some confusion around, you know, when we say rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, even if you don't feel it, just rejoice. And for some of us who truly believe that we need to be authentic people, that's a struggle. Isn't that being inauthentic? Isn't that being fake? And I'm all for authenticity, but do you ever get to a place with authenticity where you just go, you know what, there's got to be more than just being true to how I'm feeling. It only goes so far, doesn't it? If we're all just being authentic about how bad things are, what does that accomplish? I don't know about you, but I need actually to ground myself in a deeper reality. Yeah, it goes without being said sometimes that it's hard, but you know what? This is what's true. I have to confess that sometimes it's hard for me and I wear my emotions on my sleeve. And I think for some of you, I've shared our struggle this week with you. And there's kind of this fine line of being authentic and honest. But then there's other stuff of where, you know what? I need to watch my words. I need to actually take more of an opportunity to declare what's true. The deeper realities in the midst of the struggle. I think that's a growing edge, learning edge for me as we kind of walk through this journey of adoption. So how do we get to the deeper reality? The deeper reality, that meat of that orange, is the first kind of marker is joy. Peeling back the orange and discovering joy. Last night, as Kenda and I were praying, We discovered joy. We were discovering peace. There was that tangible presence. Parker Palmer in the book Let Your Life Speak says this, "Be not afraid does not mean we cannot have fear and worry. Everyone has fear, and people who embrace the call to leadership or call of the kingdom often find fear abounding. Instead, the words say, we do not need to be the fear we have. We do not have to live or lead from a place of fear, thereby engendering a world in which fear is multiplied." And he says this, he goes on, "We have places of fear inside of us, but we have other places as well, places with names like trust and hope and faith and joy. We can choose to lead and to live from one of those places, to stand on ground that is not riddled with the fault lines of fear, to move towards others from a place of promise instead of anxiety. As we stand in one of those places, fear may remain close at hand and our spirits may still tremble, but we now stand on ground that will support us, ground from which we can lead others toward a more trustworthy, more hopeful, more faithful way of being in the world." Isn't that good? I'm realizing in the midst of this adoption thing that, you know what, fear is at hand, but I don't need to give it the airtime. There's a deeper reality at work, and we can live out of that place. And the first thing that we discover is joy. The second thing that we discover is gratitude. Gratitude. Verse 6 and 7. It says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." tell God what you need, and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace. So it's heart of gratitude. I like this quote from Melanie Beattie. It says, "Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend." Isn't that good? Gratitude is the quality of being grateful. And so the verse begins with this admonishment not to be anxious, not to worry, and in fact, not to worry about anything. Isn't that amazing? Anything. I have this theory that I think in every married relationship, there's always one person out of the two that's really good at worrying. And in fact, one worries so much, begins to resent the other one for not worrying. It's like, if you would help me worry, then more things would get done around here. And I think usually the other one says, no, I think you've got this part covered, right? You're doing well on your own, okay? Worry. Some are really good at worrying. The antidote to debilitating worry is prayer. But not just any kind of prayer. It's prayer with thanksgiving. I think, I don't know about you, but have you ever caught yourself praying, but it's been more about telling God all about your worry and rehearsing and telling Him how bad things really are? And then you say amen and you wonder, man, I'm not experiencing any peace. I think it's pretty easy for us to do that. Just end up repeating back to God how bad things really are and how hopeless it all looks and how dismal life is and how overwhelmed we are. Amen. Our prayers can be so self-absorbed that when we come away, all we've really done is tell God a bunch of lies about our circumstances, about God's character, and about ourselves. So I think Paul here is saying and calling us to a deeper reality, a deeper knowing, a heart of gratitude. Gratitude to God for all He is, not merely what He's given, not just the materialistic things, not just the surroundings, but who He is, His character. And it's this kind of change of scenery that helps us see a deeper reality. Gratitude is a picture of humility, isn't it? Not a sense of entitlement, not I deserve better than this God, but humility. And I think as we approach God with a heart of gratitude, that's where we find Him. It's not some esoteric idea of peace, but His very presence, which is His very life. And I think it's this kind of digging deeper, coming to God with hearts of gratitude that makes way for peace and where we discover His presence. And with His presence comes peace. Peace is tied to a person. It's not just a feeling. And so when you, in verse 7, it says, "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." So what kind of peace is it actually talking about? I think oftentimes we don't experience peace, so we actually try to explain it away. We say, well, this isn't really talking about peace in the face of anxiety. This is talking about the peace that we have with God through Christ, that we are now friends with God, that we are forgiven. It's not really a feeling, it's just our position. Is that true? Scripture talks about that kind of peace, but is that the peace that it's actually talking about? No, it isn't. It's actually to understand the definition of what peace really is, you have to go back to the context. The context is anxiety. It's fear. So here the promise of peace stands in contrast to anxiety. peace here seems to be the inner peace and contentment supplied by God. It's this deep calm in the midst of the storm. It's unexplained. I shouldn't feel peace right now, but I do. That's what Paul is talking about. How do we discover this deeper reality within? Seems to be through prayer. I never forget one of my earlier Bible college classes where someone asked whether prayer changes our circumstances or whether it changes us. And this young upstart, I was like, of course it changes our circumstances. And this fourth year grad student said, well, I don't know. I think actually prayer changes me. And I remember being so irate. It's like he was compromising scripture. Of course it changes our circumstances. It can't just change me. Now, as the older I get, I'm not so aggravated by the idea. Yes, I believe that God sometimes changes circumstances and answers our prayer, and we need to continue to ask God to change people's hearts and change circumstances. But what do we do when He doesn't change the circumstances? Do we stop praying? No, because I think the deeper reality is as I come to God with this heart of thankfulness and gratitude, I end up being the person that's changed. Prayer changes me. And something changes in my heart, and then now I can approach life on a whole different level, and I can see things differently. Circumstances may not have changed, but there's something deep in my core that has shifted. Early this morning at 5:45, when I experienced God's peace, it was like, yes, something has changed in my heart. And actually, it displayed on my countenance. There's a change that I think Linda said, your face looks different this morning. You're not as heavy. There's not this carrying a heavy burden. Peace. It comes through prayer. Thankful prayer. So the first deeper reality that we discover when we peel back that orange peel is joy. The second is gratitude and peace. The third is openness. Let me read verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Most often this text is understood to mean that I cannot experience God's peace, I cannot be free from anxiety until I think on whatever is right and true and pure and lovely and excellent, praiseworthy and admirable. But it goes back to the style of the text. These verses are really disconnected. They are standalone texts. If the peace of God depends on how well you are thinking and that you cannot experience peace until you get this right, then it becomes all about you, doesn't it? How well you're doing. And so oftentimes we think, well, you know what? I don't have peace and I don't have joy because I think I'm just suffering from stinking thinking and there is no hope for me until I get it right up here. I don't believe that. The standalone promise prior to this is God's peace can still come to you. Have you ever experienced God's peace in the midst of your struggle and your poor thinking and your sloppy thinking? That you come to God humbly and you experience peace, regardless of how messed up you might be in your head. It's a gift of grace. So there are two standalone things. Yes, God gives us peace and it's a gift of His grace, but it doesn't mean that we need to continue with sloppy thinking. Paul here then says, okay, but it does matter what you think about. It does matter actually what you see. What you're open to. I think this the way we've applied this for most of us has been, I need to think on things that are right and true and pure and lovely. But really, from what I see in the text, is opening our eyes to God's work, evidence of his work all around us, evidence of true and all that's admirable and lovely and praiseworthy all around us. Because in times of stress and struggle, it's easy to close our eyes and to think, you know what, God's not at work around me at all. In the original culture, context of this text, people were closed because the culture was giving them persecution. So in their mind was, all culture is bad. Everything from culture and the broader culture is evil. And here Paul is saying, okay, even though the culture is persecuting you, God is still at work around you. So keep your eyes open and see God at work all around you. Paul is saying here, don't lose sight of Christ amidst your difficulties. Open your eyes. Look for the true and noble and whatever is right and pure all around you. There was a day way back as I was a teenager when I just listened to Christian music because I thought there was nothing true and redemptive in secular music. I didn't read secular literature either. It was all Christian literature. It was very black and white for me. Here Paul would be saying, no, read secular literature. Read and listen to secular music. But do so with this in mind of, God, are you saying something to me? God, I know you're present. I know you're not just in this small little box, so I actually can receive the good gifts that you have for me in everything. I believe that all truth is God's truth. So with a solid biblical footing, we can venture into the broader culture and applaud and learn from unbelieving expressions of truth and beauty. I believe that followers of Jesus today need to be so steeped in Scripture, that when we actually listen to music and watch movies or read secular literature, that we can actually sift out the things that are not right and true and actually receive the things that are right and true and from God. And when we're open and begin to see God everywhere, it's like we're reminded in every circumstance that God is present and he's near. He's close. And we're able to hear him and receive the good gifts that he has for us. Here Paul is urging us to open our eyes and see him. To be open and see and hear God in Scripture as well as in how one another practice and model the truth. Paul says, whatever you've learned from me, from my teaching, and whatever you've seen me model, receive that too. So the stance here is openness. Seeing God in the broader culture, seeing and receiving God through Scripture and through how it's modeled in the Christian body. I don't know about you, when I am so focused on my stress and my struggle, I miss all God's activity around us. But he is at work. Kind of the benchmark in this text is this promise. The Lord is near. And Paul is trying to remind the body that amidst your persecution, amidst your stress, God is present. He's up close and personal. So I want to go back to the actions that we practiced with the three temptations. I want you to do this with me. The three temptations are clenched fist. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to fight, control, in the face of stress and struggle. I'm going to wring my hands in worry and anxiety. I'm going to allow fear to have its way. And I'm going to actually push God away. I'm going to push and not see God in the broader culture. I'm not going to see God at work in people around me. I'm going to miss everything. So whether it's this, this, or this, we need to actually drop it. Let go of it. And so in response to these temptations, there's joy. There's joy. Letting go of old patterns, letting go of fear, and letting go of worry. Discovering a deeper reality. Seeing that he's near, seeing that he's close, trusting in him. Then there's gratitude. Gratitude. It's kind of that oriental kind of gratitude, thank you. But it's also prayer. Gratitude through prayer. So rather than this ringing, it's this gratitude, this posture of gratitude through prayer. No longer needing to control our situation or others, we can trust in God's control. We can let go of anxiety and in its place, place troubling issues and situations before God in a spirit of gratitude. We can give him our concerns, knowing that it doesn't depend on our efforts, but it is in his hands, and he's powerful and merciful and knows our needs far more than we know ourselves. The third is openness. Openness. It's not this, but it's this. There's this Jewish idea when they would wait patiently for the Lord, they would let go and hold their hands open. So when they would quote the Psalms, waiting patiently for God, they would do this, fully anticipating that God was going to give them something. So it's not this, it's actually this. God, I'm going to look for you today. I'm going to look for you in the broader culture. I'm going to look for you as I listen to the radio. I'm going to look for you as I read. I'm going to look for you as I go to work. I'm going to look for you and expect that you are going to show up. And I'm going to receive all the good gifts that you have. So it's this, this, and this needs to go in exchange for joy, exchange for thankfulness, and openness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know how easy it is for us to focus on our present reality and the struggles and the stress, and as a result, totally miss you, no longer see and understand that you're present and near. Would you forgive us, Lord, for our clenched fists, our wringing our hands, and our closed hearts? And would you, by your grace, give us greater freedom? Allow this to be a deeper reality to discover the joy and the gratitude and the openness that are already in our hearts, deposited by your Spirit. Help us to live in that place. Teach us, Lord, to engage you at this level, that we would know your peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Worship team is going to lead.